I'd like to read Titus's epistle. It's on page 1445, chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and love to man of our Saviour of God appeared, not on the principle of works which have been done in righteousness which we had done, but according to his own mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Luke 15, verse 1, and all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to hear him, and that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke to them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And having found it, he lays it upon his own shoulders, and rejoicing and being come to the house, calls together the friends and the neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I say unto you, that thus there shall be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner more than for 99 righteous who have no need of repentance. And a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, page 397 in my Bible, verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he ate. And they gave him water to drink and gave him a piece of fig cake and two raisin cakes and he ate. And his spirit came again to him, for he'd eaten no bread and not drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom belongest thou and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Verse 15, and David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this troop? And just one final short reference in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, on page 1375, chapter 6, the end of verse 19. You're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body. The verse in, or the question rather, in 1 Samuel is what has been before me. To whom belongest thou? If the Lord was to come here and to ask that question, then what would your answer be? We're in a world where men form associations and clubs and feel the benefit of that, the associations that they have of like-minded persons. But the gospel brings those who receive the gospel into association with Christ. And the answer, I would hope, if not before the end of this gospel preaching, is that we can answer with assurance that we belong to Christ, that he has secured us by what he accomplished at the cross and Calvary, and we, trusting in that finished work, now belong to him, and that for eternity. I'll come back to this scripture because there's some important features in it, but I want to start with the scripture in Titus, page 1445. I didn't read the verse before it because it really encapsulates the world in which we are and the evil and wickedness of the world. And I don't want to occupy you with that. We know very well that the whole world lies in the wicked one, and it's a corrupt world, and the gospel is going out in order to take persons out of the world, according to the teaching of Paul to the Galatians, that the gospel is preached to secure persons and to take them out of the world and to bring them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus and to have part in that which is pleasing to himself. But when I started to read, it says, but when the kindness and love to man of our Saviour God. What a statement that is. And it appeared And it appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ as coming out in public service. I would expect the references to that. We read in Galatians that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of a woman, come under law, that we might receive sonship. That's what God's intention is, that everyone in this room should become a son of God. Though that blessed relationship that Christ had with God, that we can have with God as a result of receiving the glad tidings. But there was a moment in time, and God waited. You think of the patience of God waiting all these years from the incoming of sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and by death, sin, and thus death has passed upon everyone in this room, for everyone will die if Christ doesn't come. That's a stated fact. But those that believe in the Lord Jesus have a hope beyond death. They're not looking to die. They're looking for the coming of the Lord to take those that he has secured by his death at Calvary's cross to be with him forever. This world is going on to judgment. Soon it will be aflame with the judgment of God. It won't be judged by water as it was at the time of Noah, but it will be judged by fire. And God will be righteous in doing that because of the rejection of Christ. So he said in the reading, he came to his own, and he came to minister to them and to display the grace of God and the kindness of God as we have here to his creature, and they rejected him. Finally, they handed him over to the Roman authority, who took him and nailed him to the cross at Calvary. That's what they thought of the Lord Jesus. And before he was taken there, they mocked him. They scourged him. They spat upon him. My Savior. The one who is God over all, blessed forevermore. Goes on as we have read, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what they did to the Savior. In wickedness. Man, the cross to Christ awarded. Man, the Savior crucified. This world's judgment stand recorded. Yes, it stands recorded in heaven. But as a consequence of what Christ accomplished, God is a basis in righteousness. He's a God of love. He loves everyone in this room. He wants to bless everyone in this room. You know, it's a tremendous thing to my heart that God will not love me any more in glory than he loves me now. And he didn't love me any less when I was a sinner. God's love is a constant love. I just came to know his love because I opened my heart to receive it and came into blessing through repentance and faith. So it says here, not in the principle of works. Anyone here trying to win God's favor and be justified in the presence of God through works? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They need to be removed and removed by the work of Christ on the cross. So we stand in his righteousness in the presence of God, which we are done, but according to his own mercy. God is a merciful God tonight. He's pleading with his creature to meet him at the mercy seat through faith in Christ's blood. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, it goes on, we speak about the washing, and to be clean and to be suitable for the presence of a holy God, a God who canst not look upon sin, who's of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. You need to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus. Him say, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. It's as powerful today as when it was shed. It can cleanse the vilest sinner. There's those in Scripture that we can quote who are vile sinners. And you've got blessing as a result of the work of Christ. Will you take advantage of it? Will you meet God tonight as a Savior God? If you don't meet him as a Savior God, you'll meet as a judge. That's the truth of Scripture. There is a day coming when He will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And that's an executive judgment in all of this world. But the judgment that will fall on the unconverted and the unregenerate will be at the great white throne. Solemn fact, there will be those who have heard the glad tidings and rejected it. I always am conscious of one, and I'm not saying that this person was unconverted, but decided that she didn't need Christ. Said to the pastor of the church that she attended, "I can do without Jesus." But the wise pastor said, "He can't do without you." That's the truth. He needs everyone in this room. He loves everyone. God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. Glad news from heaven. Mercy dispensed in perfect righteousness. Sinners forgiven. Oh, what a thing it is to be a forgiven sinner. Goes on to say that here. She poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Yes, God is unstinting in his giving. Christ on the cross, when that Roman soldier pierced his side, forthwith there flowed blood and water. The fullness of what was available in Christ as the sacrifice for sins was evidenced at the cross. And it was evidenced by a man, a Christian who was there. And his witness was true. He actually saw the blood of Christ flowing from his riven side. And testified of it. Poured out on us richly. Why is it on richly? Because it is a result of the one who was rich, who for our sakes became poor, that we might, through his poverty, be enriched. So it goes on to say that having been justified by his grace, that means you're set right judicially in the presence of God. No charge brought against you through the work of Christ. God doesn't require judgment twice. It's been done once at Calvary's cross. And as the word says, your sins and your iniquities I will never remember anymore forever. That's wonderful to my mind. There's other scriptures. As far as the east is from the west, so far as they remove the sins. So you can be absolutely assured as you trust in Christ that these sins will never rise again. That's wonderful. You can go out in this room tonight as a forgiven sinner, rejoicing in that fact. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, as I was saying in the reading, John presents eternal life as one that he can enter into now through the divine operations, but here it's put in the future. And men are obsessed with trying to extend life. But, dear hearer, you can come into eternal life and the knowledge that eternal life will be yours and have that firm hope in your soul of eternal life, of a place in the divine presence with Christ eternal. You know, he said that, "I'm coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also." The one who died on the cross is in the glory at God's right hand now, a prince and a savior. God has honored Christ, crowned him with glory and honor. And from that place of exaltation, he's coming to receive his own, that where he is, they may be also, and that they may behold his glory, and that Father's love for Christ is going to be the same love that we have, will experience as in the divine presence eternally. Isn't that wonderful? Well, guilty sinners must be ransomed. That's what we sung in our hymn. And the lost must need be sound. If you're lost, Luke 15 is the answer. We were reading Luke 15, page 1248. The Lord is here. And he's engaging with the tax gatherers and the sinners. Those that had need. The Lord came to meet need. And he's meeting need today. He's come to meet your need. But all the fitness you require is to feel your need of him. But this parable that he enunciates in the face of criticism. Think of the Lord and the criticism he faces here. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He was wholly separated from them.
There was no point of contact between the sinner and the Saviour. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. And the word was, and the holy thing that shall be born shall be called Son of God. He was intrinsically and essentially holy. Even to his disciples, the gap, the moral gap was infinite. And yet they were his followers. But here, there's this parable that's enunciated. It ties in with the hymn, and the lost must needs be found. Yes. Christ is finding the lost today. He's using the gospel to find the lost, but he's finding the lost. And what he's doing is he's putting it his own shoulder. You haven't an ability to come back into a relationship with Christ. He has to do it himself. And he does it rejoicing. It's been well said in Judaism, they are happy with the 99, but in Christianity, everyone counts, and the lost must therefore be found. Jesus is prepared to go as far as it is necessary to secure the lost. What does the little hymn say? And I wrote it out because sometimes my memory's not good. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard his cry. Oh, the cry of a lost sheep. Oh, the cry of a lost sinner. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be found and brought back into the safety of a relationship with himself. The fold is a Judaistic idea. What holds those that are secured by Christ is himself. What holds thy people now while here in earth is what thou art and all thy wondrous worth. Are you held by Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? So when I come to the scripture in 1 Samuel 30, they found an Egyptian in the field. These are David's servants, and we need to understand how it applies today. David is a type of Christ, and the servants today are the preachers of the gospel, and they're in the field seeking to win souls for Christ. You know, in John's Gospel chapter 4, where we have a woman that was met by Christ and secured by Christ, he has to say that the fields are ripe into harvest. Send workmen into the harvest field. And that's what's being done today. And the fields are being reaped. Persons are being secured. God is giving the message, and the host of the publishers, to bring the message to poor, sin-stricken souls that they might hear good news. For that's what's on offer in the good news. And it's good news, as I say, from a far country, quoting the Proverbs. Bringing blessing to needy souls. And so this man is a type of what I've just quoted from that wonderful poem. And it links with what I've read, first of all, in relation to the kindness and love to man of our Saviour God. Look at the kindness of David's servants, the administration that he brings to this person who had fallen sick and was left. You know, the world has no time for you if you're not a strong man and ready to actually engage in what the world wants. And this man, who had been a servant of Amalekite and was sick, he was left. You have to face it. Only the Lord Jesus can come and pick you up in such circumstances. But man's extremity is God's opportunity to come in blessing. So they give him a rich diet. And that's what's available in the glad tidings, is a rich diet. The favor of God and all the blessing that God has in mind. Blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And David said to him, to whom belongest thou? What would your answer be tonight to that? Everyone in this room, have you been secured by Jesus? Do you belong to him? He wants to have you and have you completely. And then to make use of you in service. This man was brought into service very quickly. Serviceable to a wonderful master, taken from the authority of darkness. Because an Egyptian speaks of the world system and all that it stands for, the independence of God. An Amalekite was a hater of the brethren. It says in the Old Testament, God will have war with Amalek from generation to generation because his hand is on the throne of Jah. What does that mean? He would like to displace Christ from your affections. So he's a wicked, represents Satan in all his power, seeking to secure a soul and hold him away from blessing and receiving the glad tidings. But this man is given a charge, canst thou bring me down to this troop? And clearly he was, and brought about a recovery. Just a little cog in the wheel, you might say, to bring about a recovery that David required because of the disaster that had occurred. Well, I just finish with that short verse in Corinthians, written to believers. Firstly, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Think of that. God is, in his goodness, has not only given Christ for you in his work on the cross, but through repentance and remission of sins, you can receive a wonderful, unspeakable, free gift in the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's intention is not only that you should be saved, but that you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who brings God's love into your heart. The human heart is too small of its own to in any way understand and compass the love of God. So God gives his Spirit in order to shed abroad in your heart his love. He's so determined, speaking reverently, that your love should flood your heart, his love should flood your heart, that he gives the Holy Spirit to that end. The Holy Spirit is here as a power, enabling us to be here in a scene of contrariety and the power of the enemy in our hand to enable us to move with our eye in the glory where Christ is and to receive communications from where he is so that we're built up in our knowledge of Christ and strengthened in view of all that lies ahead and to have that wonderful free gift with whom we can communicate as we go through this scene is so precious, so essential to Christian life. Well, you've been bought with a price. Let's just consider what that price was. It was the sacrifice of Christ. There is no other way. If there could have been another way, God would have taken it. Him says, think you that God would have spared not his son if by a creature the work could be done? No other could have borne the judgment that Christ bore at Calvary's cross. When my sins were placed upon him, he made them his own. He was my substitute at Calvary's cross. And in these 3 hours of darkness, when God hid his face from Christ, he bore my sins and discharged the liability that I couldn't discharge in these 3 hours of darkness. That work that he did is available to you tonight, dear hearer. It was no light matter for Jesus. For he who knew not sin was made sin on Calvary's cross that we might become God's righteousness in him. He was at the furthest place that man has ever been when he was made sin on the cross from God. And not only that, he went into death to break the power of death. He laid down his life. He had authority to do that. He had authority to take it again. Why did he go into death? Because death lay upon us. The wages of sin is death. By the act of favor of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Lord, our Lord, who went into death, into the lower parts of the earth. And he lay there, the Lord of life and glory, 3 days and three nights. Then he came out triumphant. The Father raised him by his own glory And now he's a victor over death and the grave. One preacher was said, some might say, I really like all that Jesus taught and his life, the model he set, but I can't really accept his resurrection from the dead. The preacher wisely said, if you cannot accept that Christ raised from the dead, everything else you can forget. Everything hangs, dear hearer, on the fact that the one in whom we trust is out of death. At God's right hand, a prince and a saviour. And so, that is the wonder of the message. He's done it all. Yes, Christ has done it all. For God's glory and for your blessing, if you'll but accept it. Glorify now then in God in your body. That's what it's to be. You've got to use your body now for God's glory. You've used it for your own pleasure. Christ didn't. Christ didn't please himself. He always pleased God. And now you've an opportunity, and the time remains, as belonging to Christ, as owned by him, and you owning him as your Saviour, to glorify him in your body until he comes. May the Lord bless the word for his name's sake. Amen. 324.